be any adult ed for the next 3 weeks. This will be the last time for 3 weeks. Next week is going to be the annual members meeting. I can't remember what it's actually. Annual meeting. I think that, maybe that's what it's called. And then there'll be Palm Sunday, and then Easter, and then we'll come back. So what I wanted to do today, that's a pretty big gap. So what I want to do is cover a couple more verses, 10 to 14. Then several of you have expressed, have found me afterwards or at other times and asked me questions. And some of you have said, I wish we could ask questions. And sometimes we just run out of time to do that. So what I want to do is cover a couple of verses, and not introducing so much new material as kind of taking it from a different angle, because that's what Paul does in the next couple of verses, and then take some questions, not just on what we covered today, but what we've covered so far in the class. And if you don't have any questions, I've got three or four stacked up that people have already asked me, so don't be shy. So what we'll do today is Galatians 3, starting in verse 10 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The word of the Lord. So where we are now is, this is sort of the, you can consider this the Gospel in the Old Testament part two. Last time we saw Gospel in the Old Testament part one, where he says, all people who are born again of faith are children of Abraham. Abraham was the first, he was the father in the faith, not just of Jews, but of anyone who is in the family of God. And the way that you become part of the family of God, the way that you get into that lineage started with Abraham, is not by doing works of the law, which we'll talk about in a second, but the same way that Abraham did, which was by faith. So we saw in verses 6, 5, 6, and 7, the text says, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And it was God himself who preached the gospel. And we saw last week, what Paul has exercised to show to the Galatians is, the way you get into the faith is the same way it's always been. Abraham himself got into the faith by faith. Not by doing anything. So in Genesis 12:3 says, Abraham believed God. The New Testament word for that Hebrew word, believed God, the New Testament word is pistos, which means faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul uses that same language in the New Testament. We translate that justified. So what we saw last week was, there's only been, after the fall, there's only ever been one way that people get right with God, and that's by faith. And what we saw last week, what I tried to do is give an overview of the entire rest of chapter 3. So if you missed that, go check out the recording. That's another thing, it reminds me. I'm recording all of these classes, and I'm making it available, and to make it easy for you to get, you can find it on our church website under resources. They put it under sermons. There's a lot of things in there that aren't sermons. And you'll find all the audio for the class there. If you miss something or you want to catch something again, you can find it there. So we covered all. I tried to give you the big thread of all of chapter 3 last week. So what obviously comes up in your mind is, well, if you've only ever gotten in to right relationship with God by faith, what's the point of the law? And remember, in verse 13, Paul says, well, why, verse 19 here, Paul says, well, why then the law? Why did God give the law? We talked about that a little last week, and we'll come back to that after our little break, because that'll be the next section that we'll talk about. We'll go into more detail on that. But that's by way of review. So that's the gospel in the Old Testament, part one, and now we have gospel in the Old Testament, part two. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. What we want to do is break it up like this. we're going to see three things here. One, that everyone is under a curse. Everyone is under a curse. And two, why everyone is under a curse. And three, how the curse gets reversed. Okay? That everyone is under a curse, why everyone is under a curse, and how the curse gets reversed. In verse 10, Paul states the conclusion, and then he goes on to give the reasons in the last part of verse 10. So it's a little confusing. It works like this. Let's look at verse 10. This is the first part here. That everyone is under a curse. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For, remember when you see for, you want to look and see what it's there for. We can substitute the word because very often when we see the word for. He's going to introduce the reason that justifies what he just said. He's going to give you the explanation for it. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, because it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Well, if you look at that quotation, which is an Old Testament quotation, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law and do them. And he uses that to support the following statement, right, at the very beginning of 10. Everyone who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. There's a missing premise. And very often, and you'll see this today, by the way, this is like when people tell you a joke, they'll ask, do you get it? Because there's a missing premise. You want to set it all up, and they give you the punchline. And the reason it's funny is because you think of what that missing premise is in your mind. It pops into your mind. That's when you say, do you get it? You say, oh, yeah, I get it. Because that missing premise pops into your mind. That's half of humor, is that it comes from inside your own mind. Well, this goes way back to Aristotle. Aristotle had this book called On Rhetoric, How You Make Persuasive Arguments. And there's an argument called, get this, an enthymeme. There's an argument called an enthymeme, which is a hidden premise, where you give a premise and then the conclusion. And the missing premise there is so obvious that you don't state it, so that it arises in the mind of your hearers, and therefore it's more persuasive because it comes from their own mind. You've all done that, by the way. Right? You all like make it seem like it's someone else's idea when really you want, like when Olivia, my 6-year-old, tries to play with Carson, my 3-year-old, she's like, okay, so pretend that you were doing this, and then you did this, and then you did this, and then, no, not like that. Like this over here. And she just regulates the whole thing. He's like, that's a great idea. And he'll just go, you know. Okay, so there's an enthymeme here. There's a hidden premise. So the first premise, everyone, the second half of verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law and do them. The first half of verse 10 is the conclusion. Therefore, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Here's what Paul is saying. Everyone, here's the first premise. The last half of verse 10, everyone who relies, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law. If you don't do everything in the book of the law, you'll be cursed. The conclusion is everyone's cursed. What's the missing premise? No one can abide by it. That's right. So that's the argument that he gives right there. And he drops out that premise, which makes it a little confusing for us, because Paul didn't come to our church and teach us for several years. Remember that? This is a church that Paul planted. These are people, Paul is a father in the faith to these people. This is not a letter out of nowhere. Like Romans, he writes to the church in Rome. He hadn't been there yet. That's one reason maybe it's a lot more expansive. Paul's trying to set out in broad sweep his view of the essentials of the faith to people he hasn't seen yet. Yet in the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, these are people he knows. And so he doesn't have to cover every single thing. He can sort of, you remember that time? You know, you can do that. So he does that a little bit here. All right, so that everyone is under a curse. That's verse 10. If you don't do everything in the law, you'll be cursed. That's the first premise. The second premise is you can't do everything in the law. And the conclusion is the first half, therefore everyone is cursed. Now, that's the first part, that everybody is cursed. That's the argument that he gives. Now, as I was preparing this week, I kept asking myself the question as I was reading my commentaries on this. I am a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. Why is it that I am under the curse for not obeying the Mosaic law? Did you know none of my commentaries answer that question? What you have to do is, when you drop down to verse 12, One of my commentaries says this: verse 12 is the most difficult verse in all of Paul's letters to interpret. Verse 12 says, "For the law is not of faith." What the commentator, who's a very esteemed commentator on Galatians, he says this: the way you interpret verse 12 depends on how you view all of Paul's theology. And so what we want to see here, he says, is this shows us that no one comes to any single verse without a background, right? It's not that we come to any single verse and we read that verse out of context of everything else that we know that Paul has to say. And so that verse, which we'll come to in a minute, the law is not of faith, where you go with that depends on how you read other things that Paul has to say, both in this letter and in other letters, and also what we find in his sermons that we find in Acts. So that question, the first is, right, that everybody is under a curse. Now the second thing I want to know is why? Why is it that why is it that you are under the curse for not doing everything in the book of the law? We're going to cover this. We covered this a little bit last week, and we'll cover it in much more detail when we come back from our three-week gap. But here's what I want to say. A lot of times when you see the word law in the New Testament, it can have many different meanings. We talked a little bit about that last time. Sometimes the word law refers to the entire Old Testament, and yet you can only tell by the context that it's being used in. And sometimes the word law refers to the first five books of the Bible. Other times it refers to the ceremonial law, right, the dietary rules and the dress regulations and the sacrificial rules. Other times it refers to the moral law. And it's the moral law that Paul has in mind here. And I'll prove that to you when we come back from our break. We don't have enough time to go into the evidence for that. So you just have to take my word for it right now, because we're trying to be brief this morning. But it's the moral law that Paul has in mind. So you're cursed if you don't abide by the moral law. Now, the moral law, stated and summarized in, though not exhausted by, the Ten Commandments. You're cursed if you don't abide by that. Now, you remember he says right here, this is all about the gospel and the Old Testament part two. You're supposed to be, if you're going to be a child of Abraham, you'll become a child the same way he did, by faith. Now, Abraham was 430 years before the law. Paul tells us in a couple of verses, he tells us that. Abraham was around 430 years before the book of the law was given. So how did Abraham know that he should have no other gods before Yahweh? How did Abraham know that he shouldn't lie, that he shouldn't covet, that he shouldn't commit adultery? He knows those things are wrong, because when you read the narratives, you see him doing stuff that he knows is wrong, and that he repents of later, 430 years before the book of the law was given. What gives? And here's the summary answer to that, and it has to be summary right now. I don't like just giving you conclusions on the basis of taking my word for it. I don't like doing that. But today we have to do that, and I'll give you a rain check on the evidence for it when we come back. It's important, by the way, just a footnote here. It's important that be done. It's important that when we conclude our classes, maybe not each session, but the classes as a whole, that you go out not thinking, not just having a correct understanding of the text, but having a correct understanding of why that's the correct understanding. Not just because my Sunday school teacher told me that, but you can see it in the text yourself. That's the objective here. And we can't always fulfill that in the fullness within the time that we have. So there it is. So back to our question here. How is it that Abraham knew that those things were wrong before the book of the law was given? And the answer Paul gives in other places in his letters. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the Gentiles follow the law even though they were not given the law. But the law, he says, was written on the hearts of all men. The moral law. And this is the reason I alluded to last week. This is the reason why in all cultures, in all times, in the whole world, they all agree that it's wrong to commit adultery. Now, they may have different definitions of what adultery is, right? You've got five wives. Okay, that's your universe. You can't go outside those five wives. But the point is, they agree on the principle. They may disagree on the application of the principle. And that brings us to the second part here. So when Adam and Eve were created, All the theologians have agreed. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in perfect knowledge, that there was a moral law that was written on their hearts. And when they fell, that knowledge of the moral law was terribly damaged. And so, as we are all daughters and sons of Adam, so also for us, our knowledge of right and wrong, that moral law, our knowledge of it is not gone, it's just damaged. It's just damaged. And so, comes along later, and we have the law now stated clearly for everyone in the Ten Commandments. It's not the first time that the law has been known by people. It's the first time we come later in the Ten Commandments and proclaim them clearly and set them out and teach what is required by God's standards. But it's not the first time the law was given. So here we can come now quickly to the answer to the question I originally posed. If everyone is under a curse for failing to abide by all the things in the book of the law, and we're not Jewish, how is it that we ourselves are under that curse? And the answer is, we are fallen in Adam, who himself violated that law. So the curse that we're under is the curse that we as children of Adam are under. That's the curse. That's the reason why we are born as children of wrath, by nature children of wrath. That was in the epistle this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. You were by nature children of wrath, born in iniquity, born under the curse. Under the curse. So Paul says this very clearly in a couple of other places. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Galatians 4:4, which we'll come to in about 2-3 more sessions. Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." What is the law that both Jews and Gentiles are under? They're under it in different respects. But since we're all children of Adam, we are under the brokenness of that law that Adam violated. And the consequence of that were the curse, spiritual, temporal, and eternal death. And we could go into greater detail on the nature of the curse. Spiritual, eternal, temporal. That means you're going to die in this life. And eternal death. And we can go into further detail about the nature of the curse, the effects of the curse, right? And you find that in Genesis 3. God says, here's what's going to happen. Women, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Men, you're going to work the ground and it's going to fight against you. And you're going to toil and sweat and it's going to be hard. And there are many other curses. When you leave a piece of bread out, and you come back to it a couple hours later and it's hard, and then you come back to it the next day and it's molded, that's the curse. All of creation is under a curse. So the answer to our second question here, right? Everybody's under a curse. Why? How is it that we are under a curse for violating what's in the book of the law? Because what was stated in the book of the law was not the first time it was stated. Anybody with me on that? It was given for a different reason in the law, in the Mosaic law. We'll come to that reason later. But it was written on the heart of Adam and Eve. It's written on the hearts of all people forever. Because we are made in God's image, and the law reflects God's nature. So we'll unpack that more after our little gap. But I just want to set that out now. So everybody's under a curse. Why we're under the curse? Because we're all fallen in Adam. Now, how the curse gets reversed. How the curse gets reversed. And this is what Paul has to say in the last half. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles. The Galatians are not Jews. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The way the curse gets reversed, the way we come out from underneath those curses of spiritual, temporal, and eternal death, is that the curse, it's not the curse gets set aside. It can't be set aside. It's that the curse is taken out, not on us, but on Christ. So that's why Paul says in Romans 5:19, Galatians and Romans are not parallel so much, but they're bare, like, Galatians is kind of the mini Romans. So there's a lot of places in Romans where you can go and Paul expounds in greater detail what he has in mind. And here's an example of that. Romans 5:19, Paul says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners." The many were made sinners. "By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Jesus is the second and last Adam who sets right the original relationship that Adam broke. That's what Paul actually says this. Jesus is the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 to 49, which you don't have time to read. But if you're interested in seeing that parallel, it's very clear that there, what Jesus has come to do is reverse the curse that started with the first Adam's fall, and how the first Adam did not live up to God's standards, which were personal obedience to God's commands and perfect obedience to God's commands and perpetual, personal, perfect, perpetual. That means, remember he says, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. What's implied there is that if you don't eat of the tree, you will live. And Adam represented everyone else. It's sort of like when a person on a team commits a foul, the whole team gets penalized. Not just the person who committed the foul, because you represent the team. Or like when a president declares war on another country, well, you, as a member of the country, you're, in a certain sense, in a state of war with someone else, because that person represents you. The term is, the theological term is, he is your federal head. He's your federal representative. So since he was our representative, the curses associated with his disobedience fall out on everyone else because he was our representative. So the great pressing issue in the scriptures, the great pressing issue from Genesis 3:15 up to now is this question: are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you in the first Adam and subject to the curses that come from that disobedience? Or are you in the second Adam, and have you had those curses taken from you onto the Son of God? That's the pressing issue in the scriptures. It's a pressing issue in our time. Which Adam are you in? So, everybody is under a curse. Jews and Gentiles alike. Because all people are fallen in Adam. The reason we're under that curse is because Adam was our representative. He didn't obey God's commands. And the penalties associated with not obeying God's commands fall out on everybody else whom he represents. One second. So that we're under a curse, why we're under a curse, and how the curse gets reversed. It's very important that you see the curse does not get set aside. Many times, and today, in conversation I have with people, and also I've noticed in Christian history, I'm real into historical theology. I like to read what people have said before. People ask this question: could God have saved us another way? Could he have set it aside? Set aside the penalties associated with the curse. Remember, the penalties were, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's one of the penalties associated with the curse. So could God have just said, never mind. We're going to do it a different way. And you can get a little speculative with that. But what the scripture shows is, no. Jesus had to come, and for the curse couldn't be set aside. It had to be meted out entirely. And so it is paid. The penalty is paid. The curse is paid in Jesus Christ. The curse does not get set aside. It gets reversed. Well, my kids just watched the Narnia movie last night. And, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia. What's the one? Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And, you know, if you know that what happens there is Aslan at the end, he sacrifices himself on behalf of the traitor, the brother. And the two girls who are there are really upset about it, and Aslan gets humiliated, his mane gets shaved off, and he's killed. And everyone thinks he's dead. The good guys think he's dead, the bad guys think he's dead, and then the girls get ready to leave, and they go away in dejection, and all of a sudden they turn around, and like the earth sort of shakes, and the table on which he was killed breaks. And then Aslan steps back through, and he's got all his mane back, and he's back in his regular, you know, form. And my kid said, that's like what Jesus does. He sacrificed himself for us. And what Aslan says to the kids is, the witch did not understand the deep magic. She misinterpreted the deep magic. Because the witch said, anyone who is a traitor belongs to me. And so Aslan sacrifices himself in the place of the traitor. First John talks about people. What sin is violating the law. Transgressing the law, transgressing, traitor, being a traitor. So Aslan sacrifices himself in the place of the traitor. And he comes and he says to the children, how can this be? And he says to the children, the witch misinterpreted the deep magic. For the way the deep magic really works is if somebody willingly and an innocent and not a traitor has violated no laws, sacrifices himself for a traitor, then death itself will be reversed. The curse is reversed. So it doesn't get set aside. It gets pushed all the way through and come out the other side, reversed and nullified because of what Jesus has done. All right? What questions? There was a question here.
Can you talk about the obedience? You said personal something and perpetual.
Personal, perfect, and perpetual. That means
perfect.
That means you can't make any errors of any kind. That's the reason why Paul says at the very beginning that everybody's under a curse. See, the law is not bad. Paul says in Romans, the law is holy. It is good. And later he says, so then, by this teaching of justification by grace alone through faith alone, do we then set aside the law? And he goes, certainly not, which is the strongest negation he can come up with. He says, on the contrary, we uphold the law because the law is good and holy. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. We can't live up to the law because we cannot render personal and perfect obedience to the law. And so that is part of the new covenant. God comes in and says, there is a mediator. There is a surety, sometimes it's used in Scripture, someone who will stand in your place and render perfect, personal and perpetual obedience to the law on your behalf. What other questions? Yeah.
First of all, thanks for sharing about skepticism and teaching. But then also, why do you think Paul starts with Abraham as an example of faith? I mean, maybe this is speculative or whatnot. You know, instead of starting with Adam, what about that period between Adam and
good
Abraham? Because what about the people? You know, in between that, they will say about faith too.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Just in response to the Jews?
That's exactly right. Good question. The question is, what about, for your recorders, what about, why does Paul start with Abraham? And why not go all the way back to Adam? Isn't it also true, if Abraham was saved by faith, isn't it also true that people from Genesis 3:15 on were saved by faith as well? Yes, it is true. Read Hebrews 11. Read Hebrews 11 when you go home. You will see. People call it the hall of faith. Read it and you'll see. The author of the Hebrews says that Abel's sacrifice that he offered to God was more acceptable than Cain's. And he goes on, Enoch was saved and was taken up to God. All of these people lived by faith, by faith, by faith. So yes, they're all saved by faith. The reason why Paul goes to Abraham is because the Judaizers, the people who are trying to mislead the Galatians, are teaching that if you want to be part of God's people, what you need to do is be like Abraham, who was the progenitor of all of God's people. And the thing that marked him out was circumcision. You need to be like Abraham in that respect. And the circumcision is the beginning point of following all the ceremonial laws. So what Paul wants to do is, Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. And Paul goes back behind Genesis 17 to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And he shows in those two places, Abraham didn't do anything to get his relationship with God. Circumcision came later. So that's the reason he talks about Abraham, and it's the reason he goes back behind circumcision. Good question. What other questions? Bob?
Could you follow up on that, on faith in God as opposed to faith in Christ? It strikes me in today, in current society, especially with Islamic movement and all, that we would say as believers, you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. And let's go back pre-Christ. Did the Old Testament, or did the people in the Old Testament just believe in the concept of God to have their faith, or do you believe in it?
I want to give you $10 after this for setting me up. This will be the last question. It's 10:51. Okay, so here's the question is, basically, we look back to what Jesus has done. The people in the Old Testament, if they were saved by faith, what is it specifically that they looked to? Did they have a general sort of abstract faith in God and that's what saved? Or was it something more specific? And the answer is it was something more specific. They had a faith. They looked, they trusted in the mediator, the Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist comes and he says, the Messiah has come, prepare the way. So in Genesis 3:15, the Messiah is announced. God says, I will send from your, he speaks to Eve, your seed will crush the serpent's head. Your seed will make right what you have made wrong. And he will be harmed in the process. His heel will be bruised. So for all of those many generations, people awaited the Messiah. They waited for the seed of the woman to come. And when God comes to Abraham, he says, through you that seed will come. Through you the seed will come. And so if you go and look in Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews talks about Abraham's faith was very specific. And when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, he goes and he tells his servants, we're going to go up the mountain and we will come offer a sacrifice and we will come back. We will come back. And they go halfway up and Isaac says, where's the lamb? And Abraham binds his son, the promised seed. He binds him up to sacrifice him, believing, says the author of the Hebrews, that God would raise him from the dead. And God provided another way. And Jesus is the true Isaac, the promised seed who was going to be slain, who was going to be sacrificed. So it's a very specific. It wasn't that they know his name was Jesus Christ, but they knew that God would send a mediator. He would send a Messiah. Why did they know that? Because in Genesis 3:15, it was announced. And lo, these many generations, people waited and longed for release from bondage. And the Messiah came. So it's very specific. Thanks for that question. We're out of time. Go in peace and serve the Lord.